brought into existence was born through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ crucified for sinners. The Holy Spirit came, and the Word of God and the Spirit of God brought dead men and dead women spiritually to life. An amazing thing happened. It says that they were cut to the heart. Have you ever heard God's word and you've been cut to the heart? It says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what do we have to do to be saved? And it says 3,000 people said yes to Jesus in one day after one sermon. Amazing. And the church is born. And what is the first sign of life? It comes in verse 44 of chapter 2, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. The first sign of life, of spiritual life, was fellowship. They were together. They had all things in common. In other words, many of you are familiar with preachers like me that are naggy. Naggy preachers. Particularly the Creasters are very familiar with naggy preachers. The Creasters are the Christmas and Easter crowd in church, and the preacher is so annoying. He always says, where have you guys been? You guys should have been in fellowship. Where you been? And that none of that is in the book of Acts. I'm not saying it's wrong to exhort people to be in church, to be a part of a Sunday school class, be there on Wednesday night. None of that's wrong, but you don't see any of that nagging that I give you in the book of Acts. Because these people, they wanted to be together because being together was a sign of life. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you want to be with other Christians. Even if you're like me, introverted, needing to get away, to get energy, get away from people. You still want to be with other believers. It's a sign of life, like a baby's cry. And so I want to look at this. I want to examine this more closely. So if you have your Bible in front of you, it should be open to Acts 2. I hope it's in your lap. If you don't have a Bible, fill out one of those Connect cards. I have a lot of them. I will give you one. We'd love to give you one. If you have the Bible open and you're ready to go, say, let's go. Verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, verse 43. And awe, or maybe your Bible says fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's bow with me, if you will. Father in heaven, we just want to say, great are you and greatly to be praised. As these ladies sang about anything that we put before you as an idol, Lord, we just want to say that there are a lot of idols, but you are the one who made the heavens. Splendor and majesty is before you. Strength and beauty are in your sanctuary. You are God. You are no idol. And Lord, we come to worship you. We come humbly before your word. Lord, there is nothing I can say this morning that would be helpful if it doesn't come from your word. And so, we know that you want to feed your people with your word, so please come and be our teacher today. Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the what? We'll try that again. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That's what I want to talk about today, fellowship. The fellowship. Fellowship is a Greek word, koinonia. Can you say koinonia with me? Koinonia. Wasn't that fun? You're a Greek scholar now. Koinonia. I have diplomas when you leave. Koinonia is a word that means, you can see it here, communion, fellowship. It means a close mutual association. In the first century, koinonia, fellowship, was a secular word that was used for a business partnership. So if you wanted to go into a fishing business with someone else, you would have a fishing what? You would have a fishing fellowship. Yeah, you got it. You would have a fishing fellowship. And so the idea that you need to think of, the picture you need to have in your mind with a fellowship, is not an idea of punch and cookies in the fellowship hall, okay? You need to see a picture of handshaking, arms linked. Think a picture of family, of partnership. Do you know what I mean? Not just punch and cookies in the church gym or fellowship hall. It's a partnership. That's what this word means. And often we think of fellowship and we think, well, fellowship, if you're having dinner with your non-church, non-Christian friends, you call that hanging out, right? But if you have dinner with your church friends, you call that what? Fellowship. This has been transformed into fellowship here. But the picture in the Bible is much stronger than that. It's of a bond that is between us, this tight bond. And the presence of true fellowship in our church, in our lives, is a sign of life, that life is here, okay? And I want to show you three signs of biblical fellowship this morning. Here's the first one. When we have biblical fellowship, we are in awe together. We are in awe of God together. Verse 43 says this, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Awe came upon every soul. Now, there was an apostles there in that day with a capital A, all right? There are no capital A apostles anymore. There are lowercase a apostles, and we could say many people are lowercase a apostles. An apostle just means a sent one, a sent out one. And in a way, you're all apostles because you're sent ones. But there's no capital A apostles anymore. All right? And it says they were doing these signs and wonders, and all fell upon the church. They were in awe. Do you have a King James version, anyone? It says fear. Do you see that? Fear in your King James? King James is very literal here. The word is phobos, where we get phobia. It's the word for fear. It says, "And fear fell upon everyone." Now, this is not a bad kind of fear, and that's why the NIV, the ESV, the NLT, you name it, they all translate it awe. Because this is a good fear that we have of God. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you don't fear God, you know, you haven't started in the right place. He's to be feared. And in a church community that's alive, where there's biblical fellowship, there's a fear or an awe for God. Why is there a fear and an awe for God? Because God is working. Because God is at work. Did you know the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you? If you're a believer, God has given you His Holy Spirit. And God's Spirit fills us. And what we see in our midst as a church is we see God working. We see the fruits of the Spirit being worked out in people's lives. Do you see the fruits of the Spirit in anyone's life around you? Be in awe. It's not natural. It's not natural. You don't see it in the world. You see the fruits of the Spirit, you know God is at work here. Be in awe. They were in awe because lives were being changed. They said, "God is among us. God is moving here." And when God is moving, that is a humble and an awesome thing. Amen? It's an awesome thing when God is moving. We should be in awe of Him. And I'll tell you this, most bickering that happens in church, most apathy that we have in our life, complacency, indifference, is in our life because we're not in awe of God. We've lost our awe of God. We have somehow taken church and we've turned it into a social club where it's just people trying to come together that are different. That is not the church. The church is not a social club. The church is the people that have been called out by God and been given His Spirit to live inside. That's what the church is. And we should all stand in awe. We should all stand in awe. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're in a hard place. Maybe you're in a negative place. I don't know what's going on with you. But I can tell you this. You probably need to pray to God during this service and say, God, would you restore my awe for you and who you are and who you are to us. Restore our awe. Pastors can lose their awe for God. Did you know that? I was driving home a couple weeks ago, and my family was out of town, and I knew I was coming home to an empty house. And I was coming home late. It was dark, and I'd been at a meeting, and I was coming home, and I was tired from the week. You ever been tired at the end of the week? It was the end of the week, and I was tired and kind of stressed out and feeling discouraged. And I opened my mailbox, and I reached inside to find a card, and I forgot to bring it with me. The card was from Denise. And Denise, you know I'm going to share this. Thanks for letting me. Denise and Frank are a couple who were baptized. 15 people were baptized the other day. Frank and Denise were baptized. And when I saw the card, I remembered the baptism, and I thought, man, that was an awesome Sunday to see all of those people go public with their faith and tell their stories about how God was at work in their life. And then I opened the card, and I just sat there in my truck. I turned the interior light on, and I was reading the card. And Denise said, she said, I had a friend come with me on that Sunday, a friend from out of town that I've known for many years. And when I had breakfast with her the next day, she told me, she said, I've been in the church for some time. I've served in the church. I've done many good things in the name of Jesus. She said, but on that Sunday, God did something in my life. She said, on that Sunday, I saw the baptisms. I heard the stories. And your preacher talked about Jesus and why Jesus died. And I realized that Jesus died for me. And I gave my life to Christ on that Sunday. And she had the boldness to tell her friend, who probably thought she'd been a Christian for many years. That takes a lot of guts. I mean, that's an amazing thing. And I felt like God spoke to me right there in this quiet moment as I'm sitting there in the truck. And He said, hey, Dan, look, I work miracles in your midst. Look at me. Stand in awe of me. It says the people in that first church, they were in awe of God. Do we notice, folks, do we notice people and what God is doing in their lives? Do we see the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives? I can think of so many people. I could just kind of go through this congregation and think about what God is doing in so many people's lives. And it's amazing. As people are saying yes to Him, yes, I'll go there. Yes, I'll do this, Lord. Yes, I'll follow You. And God is changing. And God is working in their lives. For some reason, Richard Milam, sorry to embarrass you, Richard. Richard's looking over his shoulder like there's another Richard Milam. Richard just came to my mind, and Richard is my buddy, and he helps me stay connected with shut-ins in the church many times, and he sends me emails and lets me know what's going on with people. Richard's in his 20s, and The older ladies in our church that can't even be here this morning love Richard, okay? There was one lady that passed away, Betty Woods, recently, and Betty's family was like, make sure Richard is there. Can we have Richard share something, Because he's poured his life into these people, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's just God working through him and him saying yes to God. I mean, there's so many stories like that. Just look around. That's the kind of stuff God does. And when we see things like that, we say, God, we're in awe of You, because we know it's not manufactured. Point two, the signs of life, signs of biblical fellowship is this. We do life together. We do life together. Verse 44 says this, and all who believed were together That's who they were. They were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It says they had all things in common. I read that and I think, that's not true. They did not have all things in common. Why would the Bible even say that? I mean, if you look at the context in Acts, look at the people who were present. Do you have your Bible in your lap? You want to look, just look back just a few verses here. Verse 5, it says, they were devoted men from every nation under heaven. Look in verse 9. It just starts listing out their ethnicities and where they're from. Parthians, Medes, Egyptians, Asians, Arabs, Romans, Jews, Greeks. Peter preaches and they all believe. All these different people. And then it's almost like the next day, all these different people that had all these differences and could never come together, not in a million years, are sitting in each other's homes. It says breaking bread. How does that happen? How does it say they have all things in common? Because they have the gospel in common. Because they have Jesus in common. Because what God did in you, God did in me. That makes us brothers. If anybody calls you brother, don't be offended. Okay, that's what we do. Part of the same family. And what we have in common is greater than what divides us. You know, we're a divided country right now. Does anybody recognize that? I get so tired of reading the news. I get so tired. I get so tired of the whining. It's like, there's more whining. We're very divided, aren't we? You know, politically, the right gets further to the right. Politically, the left gets way further to the left. Right? We don't have racial harmony, even though we don't have slavery. There's no more segregation. Still, we can't have racial harmony. Why? Because secular people cannot produce unity. They can't produce it. You know who can? God. He produces unity. He brings people together. What secular people find impossible, God does through the gospel. He unites those whom the world say cannot be united. About 10 years ago, I really saw this for the first time in my life in a major way. I went to a small group Bible study one night, and it was at a church that I did not regularly attend. And I walked into the home, and I was the minority ethnically. Now, I grew up in a church where it was on the outskirts of the city, in the rural area, in the suburbs, if you want to call it that, and it was just a sea of white faces, you know? Now, in Page County, maybe we get a bit of a break because there's no diversity in the county, not too much, right? But in the area I was in, there was a lot of diversity, but the church didn't show it. But when I walked into this small group, I was like the first time in my life that I said, I'm the minority here. There are African Americans, Asians. I am the minority here. And you know what it made me feel like? Uncomfortable. It made me feel uncomfortable. But something happened. We ate together. We opened up God's word. And I began to hear from these people's mouths them talk about Jesus in a way that tore down all the walls that surrounded us. It was incredible. Jesus had saved these people just like he had saved me. And what I found was this deep commonality with these people that were from totally different backgrounds. The other side of the track, you know. But all of a sudden, we're together. How does that happen? Through the gospel. It was an amazing thing, and it rocked me so much. I was just getting out of seminary. I had gotten a graduate degree, and I was like, I spent a lot of money. I got to go get a job. I'm going to go be a pastor in some church. And I truly felt like this. I truly felt like the Lord took a hammer and nail and nailed my shoes to that living room floor and said, you need to stay here, and you need to look at this. You need to see how I bring people together. You need to see what real unity is like in the gospel that transcends your personality or your ethnicity or whatever differences you have with your politics. That the gospel transcends all of that and it brings us together. It's a powerful thing. And I'd seen it for the first time, and I never want to forget it. It says in verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Let me make a comment. This is not socialism. Unfortunately, many socialists will look at this passage and say, Christianity is socialist because these people didn't own any goods. They had communal goods. That is not what it says. It says they were selling their proceeds, they were selling their possessions, and they were giving them away. Socialism is the government takes what you have and gives it to someone else. Okay? That's socialism. This is not socialism. Here's what this is. This is a free will offering for others. It's a Christian that sees a need and voluntarily, the key word, gives to somebody that's in need. Do you see how that's different than the government taking your money and giving it to somebody else? Just want to be clear on that, all right? It's voluntarily. It's a Christian that sees, I have 3 4-wheelers. I bet if I sell one of those 4-wheelers, I could buy someone a car that doesn't have a car in my church. I have 4 cars. I bet I could give one of these away. I'm just sticking with the car illustration. Or 3 cars, or 2 cars, or whatever. I could give this away. You know, I see somebody is in need. I could help them. It's very biblical. Very biblical. I will argue with you about it. James says this. He says, if we come into the church and we see somebody lacking the basic necessities of clothing and of food, that we should not go to that person and say, hello, brother, be warmed and filled. May you be warmed and filled. The Lord bless you, sir. The height of hypocrisy, right? He say, no, if you have something, give it to them. They're your brother in Christ. You have a deep commonality with that person. Give it to them. Look up Deuteronomy 15:4 when you get home. Share with the needy so there may be no poor among you. Now, that wasn't just in general society God is saying that. He's saying that in the covenant community in Israel. And he would say that in the church. We are to be in each other's lives and meet needs out of love. We're to be in each other's lives, and we're to meet one another's needs out of love. It goes beyond material, right? There's material here. I mean, this is praying for one another. We have technology these days, a text message. Somebody's in a text message, I'm praying for you. I'll copy and paste a scripture passage and shoot it to them. It means a lot. This is physical and spiritual needs. We're supposed to meet them in love. And I know some of you have heard what I've said so far, and you said, hey, Dan, that sounds really good. I'd love to have that kind of fellowship. You know, I'd love to stand in awe of God and not be so bound up with all my discontentment and fear and anxiety and malcontentedness with others. I'd love to be in awe of God. Or I'd love to have that kind of community, you know, where we're doing life together and it's beyond the like, hey, good to see you this Sunday. See you next Sunday. Right? We feel that desire, that need. We would like to go beyond that. We would like to know that commonality in the gospel where we're side by side in the gospel together. We'd love to know that. So how do we get started? How do we get started? First step is this. You got to get to know other people. Amen? You got to get to know other people. You know, most people that I meet are fine with the people they know. I got my people. I'm fine. You got your people. I got my people. We got our people. We're fine. You know, I got my family. It's my 4 and no more. Okay? That's my philosophy. Well, I've actually heard that before. My four and no more. Family first. So yes, family first, but not my four and no more. You know, you need people in your life besides your high school buddies or your college buddies or the knuckleheads you go to. You're not gonna get any help from most of them, you know. You need people that believe the gospel, like that would actually have something to say to you when you're struggling, that has substance to it, apart from like something like you'd hear on The Bachelor on TV. You ever watch that show? Or The Bachelorette? And you hear them talking to each other, and it's like, I'm pretty sure they said the same 10 words like every episode that's ever existed. And we're just listening to them repeat it over and over because they're about this deep intellectually, theologically, and spiritually, right? No, we don't want people like that in our life. We want people that have depth, you know, that know the Lord. Where do we start? We got to get started with knowing other people. And I'll tell you this, a Bible study group is a great place to start. It's a great place to start. Here at Rileyville Baptist Church, we have 8 adult Bible studies that meet on Sunday morning at 9:30. We have historically called those groups Sunday school, but starting in September, adult Bible studies will be called, or adult Sunday school classes will be called life groups, okay? It's a name change, but names matter, don't they? What you call things matter. Life groups. We want to be at a place where we're sharing life together. Many people, when they think of Sunday school, number one, they think of school, and that's a big turnoff, but they think of kids' education, don't they? When you think of Sunday school, what do you think of? Kids being educated in the Bible. Let me tell you something, adults. You need God's Word and others, too. It's not just the kids. Like, we need it, too. Life groups is for adults. Right now, our life groups meet at 9:30 on Sunday morning. Over the course of the next year, the next 12 months, we may have some that start during the week. I'm not going to call those small groups. We're going to call those life groups. We're going to call them all life groups. They're just all life groups. If you meet on Thursday in someone's living room at 7 o'clock, it's a life group. If you meet here at 9:30 in the class you've always been in with the same teacher, it's a life group. It's all life groups, okay? Get in a life group. All right, it's a great place to start. Be in a life group. Do life with other people. Here's the way I want to see life groups. Life groups are a catalyst to help you have biblical fellowship with others. Life groups are a catalyst. Do you know what a catalyst is? Let me give you an illustration. A catalyst is something that starts a chain reaction, all right? All right, so this is an easy illustration. I've given it before for something else, but we're going to do it again. Have you ever made one of these volcanoes with your kids? You ever made one of those? Kids? You made one of these? Or students? You ever made one of these volcanoes? What are the ingredients? Well, you need a 2-liter bottle. You need some paper mache stuff around it, some paint to make it look really nice like this one with lizards and snakes crawling up it. And then you pour inside water, baking soda, a little red food coloring, and then the last ingredient there on the right is what? Vinegar. Vinegar is the catalyst. Vinegar makes it erupt. What are life groups? Life groups are the vinegar that gives you, that makes the eruption of biblical community happen in your life. It's a place to start. It's a place to start to know other people. It's a place to start to grow with others and do life with other people. It's not the end game. The end game is to really have relationships. That's the end game, where we're sharpening each other. Life groups is a catalyst to that. Let me ask you this. Do you have real fellowship with others that looks anything like Acts chapter 2? Do you have, and only you can answer this, do you have that level of fellowship? I'm convinced that many times we don't pay attention to that until a crisis happens in our life and it reveals that we do not have it. Let me give you an example. This is my closing example here. About 8 years ago, I got an email from a friend, and it read this. This is just part of it. My greatest friends, trusted allies, and precious brothers in Christ. Only by God's grace can I humbly say I am not in sin, and yet my life has shattered. I've recently discovered that my marriage is completely and horribly broken, and that all I know in it is untruth, and that nothing can be assumed as safe or secure anymore. As a man, I am completely broken, and I am in the midst of the deepest darkness of my life. This valley appears so deep and so wide. It was a long email. After the email, I talked to this guy and found out that his wife was having an affair, and when he found out about it, she said, "I don't love you anymore, and as soon as I possibly can, I'm going to leave you and I'm going to be with him." I had so many conversations with him after that. Sometimes I would spend my whole lunch break on the phone. I'm sure that people in my office looked out the window and thought, "What is wrong with him?" Pacing around the parking lot, talking to my friend. His crisis in his life, because of my fellowship with him, actually became a crisis in my life. And it actually drove me to my knees. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It actually drove me to my knees, and it drove me to God's word. Sometimes I wouldn't know what to say to him, and I would just pray with him. I'd tell him to fight for his marriage, to fight for his wife. He had other friends, too, that were telling him the same thing. They were preaching the gospel to him, and they were saying, "Brother, God loves you, though you don't feel it. God is with you, though you can't experience it. And he told you that when he sent his son to die for you." Stop drinking and finding your hope in the bottom of a bottle. There's hope for you. God is the restorer of things that are broken. He can do this, brother. Psalm 42, hope in God, hope in God, hope in God. I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. People need to hear that a lot. And by God's grace, and it doesn't always happen, she repented of her sins. And today, both he and his wife are regularly in church. They both love Jesus, and they both love each other. How do I know this guy? I met him in a small group Bible study. I met him in a small group Bible study, and something strange happened. Although we were worlds apart and very different, we found that we were united in one great thing, and that was the gospel and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it bound us together. So that in his life, and it happens in all of our lives in some way, shape, or form, when it all hit the fan and when life turned upside down, he was not alone. He was not alone then, but he didn't have knuckleheads around him. He had friends that knew Jesus, that he was linked with arm in arm. He was not alone. They preached the gospel to him. They encouraged him. When they didn't know what to say, they prayed for him. It's a sign of spiritual life. It's fellowship. If it's not in your life at all, let me tell you this. If this is not in your life at all, you may not know Jesus. But there's good news. You can get to know him today. You can get to know him today. If this is in your life and you say, "I have a little bit of this in my life, but not much," friends, humble yourself. Get to know some people. Get outside of the people that you know. Find some gospel-centered people. Find some Christ-centered people. Find a life group. And let me tell you what God will do. He'll give you real fellowship. He will. He'll give you real fellowship because we all need it, don't we? We need it. It's a sign of life. If you will bow your heads with me.